go ahead and get started and go ahead and look to the Lord as we do and then we'll get going. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the privilege we have of assembling together and that we can come together to study your word together. We're thankful for your word as we look into it again. Might the Spirit be the one who guides us, might we be attuned to him, and again, might we be encouraged by the things that we listen to and study in your word. Big breakthrough. Changes. There are changes all around us. Everything changes. There have been changes since the fall of Adam and all the way down through history. People have come. People have gone. Civilizations have come. Civilizations have gone. There are constant changes all around. In our lifetimes, there are many things that change. Sometimes things change for the better. Sometimes they change for the worse. But there are always changes. And so changes take place. we change. But then things around us change, and they sometimes change us. And that we have changes that take place constantly. There are some changes that we have no control over. We can't stop the aging process. We might want to. We can't change our health issues sometimes. We can't really do much about those things. They're things we have no control of. We have no control over the weather. We really can't change. We can't change some things. But then there are other things that we can control. And some things we can control them for better or for worse. It depends on our choices. And so there are many changes. And when it comes to choices, though, we do have choices. And when things change around us and when things change, we do have choices that we can make. And so we've been looking at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. The last few weeks, and we will continue on looking at these things. But when you look at these changes, yeah, you can control some things you just can't. But there is one constant for the Christian, and that one constant is our salvation. Our past tense salvation, our future tense salvation, they're constant. There's nothing we can do to change them, nothing anybody can do to change them. You can look at the end of Romans 8, other places, but you can see that there's nothing that can change our past tense salvation. At a point of time when we believed the gospel, we were saved. And that salvation, it's complete. There's nothing that can stop that. There's nothing that can take it away. And so that's something that doesn't change. And so when we believe the gospel, we were saved, and we are saved as a result. When it comes to future tense salvation, we can do many things and in this life, but nothing can change our future tense salvation. And so there's nothing that we can do to make it worse or make it better. It's what it's going to be. God has promised, given us promises. Those promises will take place just as he said. And so those things don't change. But yet everything else around us tends to change. And you can see the changes. Look in the mirror in the morning. Don't look young anymore. Things have changed. And there are many things you can't do. And those things we have no control over. But there are many things that we can control. And that comes down to our present tense salvation. Within our present tense salvation, we do have choices. And so when it comes to present tense salvation, we can choose, we can be carnal, or we can be spiritual. And so the choice is ours, it's there. And so it goes back to what we frame our minds on. We looked at that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. If you're being in the flesh, that's where you're living, and your being is in the flesh at that moment when you're in the flesh. Your mind is going to be framed on the things of the flesh. And so the appeals of the flesh will come through. And so if we're carnal, we'll be carnal then. And we will be susceptible by the soulish part of her mind. And so the sin nature, the flesh, it does wage a limited warfare against our soul. And it's the emotional makeup that it appeals to. And the works of the flesh, they do appeal to the soul. They're not logical, reasonable things, but the works of the flesh are things that are soulish. And so you can have the focus on those things. And so that's a choice we have to where we frame our mind. And then we can have a frame of mind, and that is from now back in Romans 8, 5, and around in the surrounding context there, we find phroneo, which is a framing of the mind, a phronema, the framework of mind. So you can have these parameters. You can kind of keep your focus on those things, on the flesh, and then you're going to be carnal. So you're susceptible. At the same time, if you're carnal, we may not be carnal, but we live in the world, in the world system. It will appeal to the flesh as well. And so the world system, it has many things that allure us. It has lust that it puts forth, and it appeals to us. We live in the world, but we're not to use it up to the fullest. We're not to be loving it. There are some things in the world system, some strong desires of the world system, the lust, we have to say no to. And at the same time, Satan can sometimes shoot thoughts into our minds and circumstances that will affect us at that time as well. And so when it comes to Satan, we do need to put on the armor, but we can be, first of all, you have to be empowered within by the might that comes from his strength, and then you put on the armor. And when you do that, you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you, but you can't do it in your own power. Now, when it comes down to it, all of that works around the mind, though, and it does. The appeals come to the mind. And so the appeals from the flesh within, from Satan and the world system without, it's all appealing to our thinking process. And so it does come up to our thinking faculty, the noose, and that's what our subject has been, the noose. And so when it comes to using our noose, our intellectual thinking faculty of our mind, when we put that into effect, when we use it, that's something we can use it in one way or another. It depends on what we frame our minds on, where we go with it, what we allow into our mind and what we think about. Now, on the other side of it, the Holy Spirit, if you're being in the Spirit in Romans 8, 5, if your focus is there and your life is there in the Spirit, then you will reflectively think, it's an ellipsis there, but you will frame your mind on what? On the things of the Spirit. And so that's where our focus needs to be. But to get there where your mind is on the things of the Spirit, you do need to frame your mind on things above, really, to get that gets you so that you are no longer quenching the Spirit by being unthankful. You don't grieve the Spirit by being, by sinning. We don't do those things if we are, living in the realm and being, if our being is in the Spirit. We frame our minds on what we need to, but you should frame your mind on things above. And that's when the Holy Spirit can minister in us and through us, because we have our mind framed since we've been raised together with Christ. We're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, and there being in Christ, we have a position there, and we're to seek those things which are above. Colossians 3, 1, 3, 2, frame your mind in those things. So all of this, and all of this relates to the mind. Now, a lot of the terms I just went through by way of review and such, they go back to the reflective mind, the framework of mind, the phileo, the phroneo, or the phronema. It goes back to where you frame your mind. So you should have some parameters. You should have something to protect where your mind stays in these realms. It should be in the things above and the things from the relate to the Spirit. Now, how do you know those things? Still comes back to your mind. So you have to learn it. And so it comes from the word of God that God does make these things known to us. He doesn't speak to us out of heaven and whisper in our ear and things, but he does give us what he wants us to do and how we should live. He gives it to us in the word of God. And so this is where we should maintain our focus, though. This is where we need to do it. When we have the right focus, we will be spirit-filled. We're framing our mind in those things of the Spirit. And we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit produces it, but it's the fruit from the Spirit that we're not there trying to do it in our flesh. And there are many people who try to please God from the flesh. And that's something that we looked at in the last couple of weeks. We have looked at some of those verses that deal with some of those things. Now, when we come down to it, though, there needs to be a transformation. And the way that you come to the transformation, it's not a self-transformation. There is something we should be transformed, though. There should be a change that takes place. And so we've been looking at Paul's encouragement. He gives three realms that he gives encouragement to believers as to what we should do, what he encourages believers to do. He encouraged the Romans to do particular things, but he also encourages others, all believers, by application. The first thing that we saw, his first encouragement, thought of encouragement, was to present your bodies, your physical bodies. Present them what? A living sacrifice. Doesn't want you to go out and slay yourself and offer yourself. You can only do that one time, but this is something he says, keep on presenting. It's a present tense indicating you should present your body. No, it is not a present tense. I just said that wrong. And the next two are present tenses. Now, this just happens to be an aorist. My mind is it's one of the things I can't change. But anyway, when you get down to it, when you get down to it, it is an aorist, and it's something you should do at a point of time. And so it is a one-time thing. You present your body. Now, what you do with it when you present your body, you don't want to be an engine giver. You've given it to him. He purchased it. We pointed out at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He paid the price for it. Christ's blood paid the price. You should present it. And so Paul encourages them to do so. And it's a reasonable thing to do, he says there, to present your body a living sacrifice. It's totally available to God to use your body, and it's in various many ways, but it's his, not yours. And so that's why you present it to him. But then the second thing was you stop something. This is a present tense. He says, stop being conformed. The conformity we pointed out was an external transformation, it's not transformation yet. We'll look at it form of that where it is, but it's sous-schematizo, so it's being conformed though. And so there's a co-fashioning, a co-forming of oneself, but it goes on and stop being conformed to this age. And so again, we pointed out he hasn't been speaking of the present evil age, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, but he is speaking of what he's just spoken of in chapters 9 through 11. And we did go through verses demonstrating that the Jews under law, yes, God has changed things now at the end of chapter 11. But in 9, 10, and 11, God is no longer dealing with the Jews, but the problem with the Jews living under law and anybody who tries to live there, they were trying to demonstrate that they were righteous before men. And they would maybe try to show that to God they're righteous. They were much like the Galatians who were trying to show men how righteous they were by keeping the law. Well, keeping the law or making your own law, your own rules, that doesn't make you righteous before God. In fact, it says there is none righteous back in 3:10, not even one. Our righteousness, it has no standing. It's like filthy rags, but it's something that's nothing in our own righteousness. There's nothing we can do, but we can do things that will be well pleasing to God. But where's our righteousness? It's the fact that we are counted, imputed to be righteous in Christ as we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. So that's where the Father sees us. He sees us as having acted right in the person of his Son who acted right. And so he counts us to be in Christ as righteous. And so it should affect our behavior here so that we do act right. Notice not to gain access to God or to make ourselves better because we are. It's the important thing is that we are imputed to be righteous in Christ. And so that's where we would find ourselves, the righteousness there. But it's, and the other thing, men will try to be pleasing to God by what they do. But we need to be spirit-filled believers to accomplish things because the Holy Spirit is the one who ministers within our spirits. And if that is in the spirit, the rational aspect of our mind, he does minister to our spirits, and he's the one who enables us to live the Christian life. But it all comes back to the thought life, and it does come back to the nous, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so that's very important. And we've already, we did spend time leading into this looking at dianoia. And dianoia, it's the things that pass through the nous, through the mind. And sometimes there should be repentance, another term we haven't looked at, but it is metanoia, is repentance, is a change of mind, a change of the nous. And so you have the nous is quite an important thing that we all have. We all have an intellectual thinking faculty, part of the mind, and so we can use that, and we do need to use it properly. We should have a good framework of mind. And so it does affect us as things change around us, as we change. We should be changing, but we should be changing to be more and more like Christ, though, not in our appearance, but as to how we behave ourselves and live the Christian life. We can only do that when we are spirit-filled believers. Now, the third thing that Paul encouraged the Romans to do, first was present your body. The second was stop being conformed to this age. And then the third thing is you be transformed. And so that's a term we were looking at last week. I didn't get to the end of it. But we did look at transformed and the idea of transformed. And so this is where, but you're transformed how? Well, it's by means of, and he says by means of the renewedness of the news. And so it comes back to a renewedness of the news. But it's a present tense, and so it's you keep on. It's by a continuous renewing, being renewed. It is a noun. It has an ending that emphasizes either action or quality. And so it does have that notion to it. But it's a renewedness, a renewing, but it's something that should be going on. A renewing of the mind. There should be a change in our minds, a transformation, but it's by, and the transformation, we're transformed. But where does it go? It's up here in the mind that the transformation begins and it's carried out. And so that's where we're going to pick up when we get going here in a moment. But when I do want to just step back just for a moment, to this transformation term that we spent some time looking at last week. Now, the first word was sousskimatizo, stop being conformed. Now, this is a metamorpho, which is a different term, is built off of a different stem. And so it has the idea of a change, and it is an outward of appearance, though it's an outward appearance. And so there's one sense in the future at the rapture when we're changed, when our bodies of limitation are changed, that is a sousskimatizo. And so it's going to be an external change of our physical, limited, weak, frail bodies. And so they will be changed. But it's a metaschematizo, meta meaning that a change in the outward fashion, the outward form. And that's what you would see when we're looking at each other. We see the outward form simply, and that's what it emphasizes. This is used in 2 Corinthians 11. We did turn there and look at the verses. Some of those verses deal with Satan's ministers of righteousness, his servants of righteousness. And so his servants, his ministers, transform, they're transformed into ministers of righteousness. It's all external. There's nothing going on within them. They're unbelievers. And so he has his own ministers, but they put on an outward appearance, just as if they were ministers of righteousness. And so there are those kinds of individuals around. And then Satan himself, it says, he masquerades. He has this outward manifestation, outward form, this outward fashion. He changes himself into an angel of light. Now you can see there's a change. Now Satan was created the most beautiful of God's creatures. And yet, he does have, and so but he's a cherub. And so as a cherub, he's an upper rank of angels, the messenger ranks. And so here's Satan. He was the highest before his fall, but he was most beautiful of God's creation. And now what? He pretends that he's an angel of light. He's a messenger of light. And so he transforms himself to look like he's pretty good. Well, he doesn't want to look as bad as he is. And so he will try to look like, and he does do that. He masquerades, really. And that's kind of the idea. It's an outward form. Now, when our bodies are changed, there will be an outward change of our bodies, our physical bodies, so that they will be like his body of glory, resurrected and glorified. But when we come to metamorpho, morphe does deal with an outward manifestation of what one is within. And so it's a little more. It's not just a fashion. It's not just something you see externally alone, but there is going to be a change. And so this is the term that's used in Philippians 2:6. We went through a few examples last week, but Philippians 2:6 speaks of the Son of God who was originally existing. And the verb there is to be verb, but it's a verb of existence. So he was originally existing. How was he existing? In the outward manifestation of deity, the morphe. And so to see the Son of God before the incarnation, if you could see him before, you would see God. Now you can't see God. God is spirit. And if you could see God, God covers himself with light as a garment, there would be some brilliant glory that you could see, but God is spirit. We don't have the eyes to see God. And to really get outside and see God, you'd have to be outside of the immense essence of God. You can't get there. And so you wouldn't see him, but he originally existed in that outward manifestation of deity. And he didn't suppose himself, and so he really was God. And so within, he's God. And externally, his appearance was, he was manifested as deity. He was deity, and he is deity. When he emptied himself of that, he didn't empty himself of his deity, though. But he didn't suppose that it was something to be held on to of this outward manifestation, this morphe of deity. Instead, he didn't hold it as a prize, but what he did was he emptied himself. The next verse, you just take that first whole clause. It just says he emptied himself. And he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity, not deity. He couldn't be God and empty himself of anything. God couldn't be a God if he could empty himself and change in any way. And so he couldn't do that. God is immutable. And so there is no change, but he did empty himself of that manifestation where if you could see him, anybody could see him, that manifestation. Now he's did it by taking upon himself the outward manifestation of man, of flesh. And so he had a real humanity. And within, he was truly man. And so he had the outward manifestation of what he was as the God-man. And so now you have a person who is both God and man. That's why we refer to him as the God-man. So he is both fully God and he's fully man. And what he manifests himself as is what he really is. And so at the same time he's man, he was God, but he was always God. He came to a point of time when he did come to be flesh. And so it came to be at a point of time. Well, that's the idea. And it was by the more faith of man that there was this, he emptied himself, and by taking upon himself the more faith, the outward manifestation of a man, for he truly became flesh, truly became man, body, soul, and spirit. And so he was, the only difference was he didn't have a sin nature as a result of virgin birth. And so that's just a quick, not real quick, but anyway, it's an overview of the verb metamorpho, which is as you be transformed. And so you keep on being transformed. It's something that we should be transformed. Passive voice, somebody else does the transformation, that we need to be in a condition where that transformation can take place. And so that's, again, something that we made note of last week. Again, I just want to say, want to remind ourselves also, this metamorpho only occurs here, and it only, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, we don't have to have a veil over our, we don't have a veil over our face as Moses did when he came off the Mount Sinai, when he came off, and his face was glowing. When it began to fade, he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't be able to observe it. We don't have, he said, Paul says we're unveiled. We have an unveiled face. But with unveiled face, we can be reflectors. We can reflect us in a mirror. We can give a mirror image of the glory of the Lord. And so we can manifest his opinion of himself, his opinion of us in Christ. We can manifest those things, and we can and so we should be good reflectors. But the way that takes place, he goes on to say that we're being transformed, and that's metamorpho. And so we have been changed within. At salvation, initial salvation, and that change, it should be something that is manifest. It should go on. And so there is going to be a transformation. That's an ongoing transformation that he says you be transformed, and we are being transformed, he says, into the same image. And so as we pointed out, that image is not like Adam and Eve were in the garden. We don't have an external appearance. That is in the image of God. Adam and Eve were stripped of something. They were stripped of the image of God. I believe they were covered with light as God did. There was something. They were stripped. And of what they originally, as God created them, and what they lost, they now were stripped, though not just naked, they were stripped. And so man is no longer in that image, but it's not a physical thing, but the image being transformed into the same image, though, goes back to being a change in our behavior, how we live. And so it's going to be a manifestation of the character of Christ. Biggest way that we see that is through the fruit from the Spirit. And so you can manifest it, but God, we can be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And as we advance in our Christian life, we can move from one stage of glory to another stage of glory. But just remember, the reason I come back here is to say it's from the Spirit. And so a little preposition apo means away from. It's from the Spirit as to source. And so it does come back to us The source is the Spirit who enables us to be transformed from glory to glory, not from ourselves. And so it doesn't do good for us to get down there and say, I'm going to do it. You can't do it. You have to be allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to minister in you and through you. But it's from the Spirit who was sent from the Lord. And so that's something, again, we just wanted to remind ourselves that all of this mind material, when we look at all of the terms dealing with mind, it in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, it does relate to our relationship to the Holy Spirit. I know I've gone a long while. We haven't come back into our verses yet, but I want to just say a couple more things here, though it come to mind. When you stop and think about it, though, the Christian life, we say, it is a thought life. It does relate to how we think. What we think is what we are. What we are is what we do. And so for framing our minds, Romans 8:5 again, if we go back there and we've got our minds framed on the things of the flesh, what are you going to do? Well, you'll do the works of the flesh. If you have your mind framed on the things of the Spirit, what will you do? Well, you're going to be doing the things the Holy Spirit enables you to do. You're no longer in there in the way trying to get it going and do it yourself in your own strength and your own power. But it all starts right up here. And that's why God has given us His Word. And that's why we have the opportunity. And that's why we have Bibles so we can study it. So how do you know how to deal with your enemies? How do you know how to be spirit-filled? How do you know any of those things? How do you know what is well-pleasing to God? How do you know what isn't? Well, it's through the Word of God that God has revealed those things to us. The Holy Spirit's the divine teacher. He teaches us from the Word of God. He turns the light on within the eyes of our heart. He does that so that we can know. We can come to a head knowledge. But it doesn't just stop there. If you stop there, when we get into the thoughts that we're looking at here, the transformation by the renewedness of the nous, of the thinking faculty, when that transformation takes place, how do you, it's not enough just to know the facts. You can know all the facts. You could memorize the Bible. There have been unsaved people who've done so. We've mentioned that before. But if you're focusing on the scripture and you've got your mind, but if you have to be spirit-filled and the Holy Spirit can, and He can illumine your eyes, the eyes of your heart, your inner man here to know, factually. But when you really get to know it and when it becomes practical is when you begin to practice it, when you use it, and then it becomes a gnosko. And that's when you get to know it by experience. And that's one of the terms we've been working on not too far past, in the too far past, but also it can move on to an epignosko of fuller. The more you practice it, the more you know it by experience. The more you've experienced it, your epignosis grows. It increases. And so you can say that you've come to know it to a fuller extent. And so it's not just not a limited thing. Well, I want to move on and come back into Romans chapter 12. That was a review and also just setting up for the next thing. I had to stop after be transformed, keep on being transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And the mind there, it is the nous, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so this is the everything works through the mind, but this is the faculty of the mind. And so it's the intellectual thinking faculty, though. And so as we consider this, though, we need to come back and look at the idea of renewedness. Now, renewedness, it is, I just say it because so you can hear the differences in the words. There are two words for new in the New Testament. One word is kainos, which is a new in the sense that it is new in quality. It's unused, and so it's new in that sense. The other word, neos, is a newness in time. And so I
If you went down to the car lot to buy a new car, I wouldn't go to the used car lot to get a to buy a car. Then I'd go to the new car lot, and it's the end of the year. And so if I was going to buy a 2023 vehicle, that costs a little bit much. But when you get down to the end of 2022, well, maybe go in and get a deal. It's a new car. And so if I go in and buy a 2022 car, it may have been made back in the last January to whatever, or maybe December, whenever they started making it. But it might have been but it was a new car. It is a new car. It's new in quality. It's unused. And so that's kind of a concept of it would be, but if I wanted one that was really new right off the assembly line, it would be a NAHOS car. And so I'd go and look for maybe go and get a 2023 car that just came off the line, and I would buy that. It's brand new. It's recent. The other one, it's new, and they're both concepts are new. A NAHOS car, it's still unused. It's a, can be KYNOS, but they're different words. I'll say that at the outset here as we move into this to look at it here. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I encourage you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical service. And so he tells them what to do with their bodies, but then and stop being conformed to this age, not world as the AV, but this age, but rather you be transformed, metamorpho. And the way that this is to be an instrumental, if the instrument would be by means of the renewedness of your thinking faculty, your intellectual thinking faculty of your mind. And so he says, be the renewedness. Now we'll stop there and move on to consider renewedness. So renewedness, what is renewedness? Well, it's obvious there's going to be a change. And so this would be a change that we would have some control over. We started off with changes and decisions that we make, choices we make. Well, this is something that does relate to an ongoing renewedness of the mind. But where do we frame our minds? Where do we think about? Where do we, and where do we, what do we fill our minds with? That's the important thing. And so when you look at this term, renewedness, it's a term with, it's an anakinosis. And so it's an anakinosis, kinos, with ana. Ana is up, or again, it can be upward. It can have the idea of something that's again, and that would be the idea of a renewedness in this compound form. A kinos is new in quality, and so it's something that it needs to be. You need to keep a renewedness going on up here in your mind as you use your mind, and so you continue this thing of renewedness. But that's the basic idea of being renewed. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22 for just a minute to illustrate this concept of new. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. But in verse 21, that's not the verse I wanted. Oh, that's why it was Mark 2. I usually go to Matthew, and it wouldn't be Matthew 2. I thought that was earlier, but Mark 2, 21. Yeah. But here you have, we won't go into what the Lord is saying here, specifically referring to here, but he says, no man soweth a piece of new cloth. This word new is not one of our terms. This word is just a piece of unworked. It's a fresh piece of cloth. It's kind of a raw cloth. But he says, no man soweth a piece of new cloth on an old palios garment. And else, okay, else the new And that is kainos. It's a new in quality. It's new in kainos, the word we're looking at, except the new piece that filled it taketh up from the old, the palios, and the rent is made worse. So you take a good fresh piece of cloth, of new, it's new in that sense, just kind of a raw piece of cloth, and you sew it on. The old cloth is worn out and it's going to tear loose and have a bigger tear. And so verse 22, and no man putteth neos wine. And so new wine here is the other term, neos, new in time. So you don't take recent wine and put it into palios, into old bottles. And so an old wineskins, else the neos wine, the new wine, doth burst the bottles and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine, and so now that's neos again. So three times now we have neos, new as in recent, in time, but new wine must be put into kainos bottles. And so these are bottles, they aren't brand new bottles necessarily, but they are new, they're unused. And so they're new, they're newest to quality. And so there is a distinction. You have the terms used in the same verses, and so they're not the same. So there is a difference in the terms, but they're very similar. And in some instances, they could probably have used either term, but they are emphasizing new and different ways. Now we have only two occurrences of this anakinosis in the scriptures again. And the other occurrence that we have besides Romans 12, keep your finger here, we'll bounce a little bit for a minute, but we want to go back to Titus chapter 3, dealing with our initial salvation. So this is looking at an anakinosis, but it's as a noun, and it's something that relates here to initial salvation, past tense salvation. And so a verse, I trust we all know this verse, but he says it's not out from, as to source, out from works, and by, of righteousness, and by righteousness. And so this would be actually the out there is the preposition and by, not by righteousness, which we have done, but it is according to the standard measured by His mercy. And so His mercy is kindness upon those who are suffering as a result of sin. But notice what He did. According to His mercy, He saved us. And so we were saved at a point of time. And this came through by Hieris Dia, through the intermediate agency of the washing, we could translate it the laboring of regeneration. That is, The laboring is regeneration, we could say that is regeneration. And so there's a washing, like the priest would wash before he went to offer sacrifice at the labor to purify himself. This is that the term that would relate to that in the New Testament, but it's a washing of regeneration, that is regeneration. So by the new birth, regeneration is just, it's one of the two terms that deal with regeneration, being born again. But it has, again, a palingenesis, it's to be born though again. And so by regeneration, that is a noun form, and the renewedness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who's begun this thing within us. It's not out from our works, but it's by the Holy Spirit. It actually is out from the Holy Spirit as to source that the new birth takes place, that this washing of regeneration and this, it's the renewedness of the Spirit that accomplishes this. And so within, we do have a change. May not see it out here. That's why there needs to be a continuous metamorpho of it. It needs to be a transformation. We need to be living what we are within. And metamorpho is, it looks at the transformation so that we do manifest of what we really are within. And so there's been a change within us, a renewedness. And so, but here, this renewedness, that's the only other place we find it. Back in Romans chapter 12, though, in verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. That's present tense salvation. And so this is to keep on going on. And the, in Titus 3:5, it's a once for all deal. I mean, it's, it isn't something that the Holy Spirit does it, but it's not, he saved us, though, at a point of time, and it was by the washing, even the generation and so forth. But that's where it tips, where we, the two terms, the term first, only twice, though. And so there should be, there's going to be a transformation, a complete change, a total change. And it should be a total change that begins within our mind. And it should manifest what we are within, though, with metamorpho. It should manifest the change in the ministry of the Godhead, especially the Holy Spirit within us, and being the fact that we can today be spiritual and we can be transformed into the same image of the Lord, but it's from the Spirit that takes place. But this is where there's a renewedness of the nous, though. All comes back to how we think, what goes through our thinking faculty. And so it does relate to the mind. And so again, the mind is essential when it comes down to living the Christian life. Now this renewedness, if you want to look at a couple of other forms, this here's a noun form. I'd like to go over to two references where we find the verbal form. It only occurs twice too. And we'll see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. So in 2 Corinthians 4:16, you'll notice Paul is describing in this context some tough events that he went through. And you could say that Paul had presented his body a living sacrifice, and he sacrificed a lot. He went through some tough things. If you wonder about it, you can read through 2 Corinthians. We won't go to those passages outside of verse 16 here. But he says, for which cause we faint not. He doesn't lose heart here, but he says, but rather, though our outward man, that is his, he says our outward man, that is what you can see, his outward physical body, what's it doing? It's perishing. And so his outward man is perishing, but it is a law, again, the strong adversity of conjunction, but the inward man. And so now he moves into the inner man. Which he also refers to as the heart of man, the inward man. But the inward man, he says, is being renewed. And so here's your verbal form. It is being renewed day by day. It's an idiom there, but anyway, it's being renewed. And so the renewedness it takes. And so Paul, he's going through some real tough circumstances and his body, it's beat up, it's worn out. But then he doesn't lose heart, he doesn't lose courage. Because in here, his inward man is being renewed. And so there's a renewedness. And so this is almost, you could say, almost mind over matter. His body hurts, but his mind says he's renewed. And so he can get up the next day and he can keep on going. Even though he's hurting, even though he's going through difficult circumstances, and so he continues on doing so. Well, that's renewing. That's a verbal form, and so his inner man is being renewed. Colossians 3:10 is the other place where we find this verb. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I will pick up in this. Drops into the context. Again, we can't, but in verse 10, he says, and to put on the new man. You notice in the previous verse, you put off the old man,
And so you put off the old man and his, not just deeds, his practices, the things he practices. So what you were in Adam, you put those kinds of things off, he says, and had put on the new man. And I will point out the word new here is naos. It's recent. And so it's the term that said, this is a, in time, it's new in time kind of a man. And so you put on the new man, which is renewed. Now this is anakinao. This is our kinos term, to be new, new in quality, but it's renewed in quality. And how is it done? It's by a full experiential knowledge. Knowledge here is epigenosis, and so, or epigenosko, but anyway, the knowledge, a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so you have, he's being, there's a renewedness again. And so you put off the old man, put on the new man, and as you put on the new man, what do you, this is, it's, then your life is different. It's not like the old man, but you are now living in a way that it's, the standard is the image of the one having created. That is who created. Well, Christ Jesus was the one who did the creating. And so this is the term, that's the ana compound with kinosis and kinao, as we find it back here. I do want to spend just a moment to consider some other things, just kinos. Kinos does, is new. It's used in various contexts in different ways. It does occur about 43 times. And when you look at it, just, I'll give you a list of places where it does occur in of new things. We have it used of the new commandment, John 13, verse 34. You also have the new covenant, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Also, Hebrews and other places you refers to the new covenant. And you have the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Galatians 6, 15. You have a new tomb used of a place, and so this was an unused tomb. It was a new and quality tomb where the Lord was laid in Matthew 27:60. You have a new name in Revelation 3:12, new name, new song, Revelation 5:9, new heavens and earth, 2 Peter 3:13, and elsewhere. And then you have New Jerusalem, Revelation 3:12 and 21, and elsewhere also. But then you have all things, he says, are new. The kinos, Revelation 21:5. But you have other places. I'll just give you, a lot of things are new. Well, that means that they're new, they're unused, they're new as to quality. They're not old, old things, but they're new, something that's new. And so the, so you could say they were new in time, but that's not the emphasis. It emphasizes the new in quality. And so that's the thing that we see. Now back here in Colossians 3, he said you put on the new man, naos, but you're to be renewed. And so the renewed, newing there is anakinos, kinao. And so we want to take a look at a couple of other things dealing with the new man. Now the new man, he does say the new man in time, but also you do have the new man in as a new in quality man as well. It's, I think it's referring to the same concept, different emphasis though on new. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 does use the term a new man. I won't go through the whole verse, just on the second part. He's, and we'll pick up with the four in the middle of the verse beyond, but it says, and instead of four, I just say, in order that he might create. The word translated make here, this is not poia or to make. This is to create. And so it's to create. And so out of nothing that he created. And so that he might create in himself. Notice where he's creating this from two, that is Jew and Gentile, one, kinos, man, one new and quality man. And so what he's, and so making peace and so forth, but he's speaking here of a new man. The new man in him does relate to his body. And so the new man is the body of Christ. And so it's the church. As he creates a Jew and Gentile, one new man, and he did make peace. Now it is used in an individual sense. I referred to these verses in the new when I went through those news, but over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, again we find a place where it relates to that, but he says, therefore, at first class condition, since, you can say, since some man is in Christ, just says a new creation. And so it's not a creature, it's not new creature, but this ending here would say it's a new creation. So we're part of a new creation, and that new creation is part of the new man. Now he goes on, old things, what we used to be in Adam, but he says are passed away. Behold, all things are become kainos. All things are become new. So you have, you do have new in two uses here. And so you're a new create, part of a new creation. You also have new, all things are become new with respect to our relationship to the body of Christ, to one another in the body of Christ and to the head. We're something that is a new man and things are changed there. And so those are some of the examples of kainos and how it's used. I won't turn back to it, but you have another form of that with a little different ending now. But it, in Romans 6:4, it does say that as Christ was raised out from among dead ones, it says that we also should walk in a newness of life. That's a new and quality kind of a life. And so we should live in that way. And so it's, again, dealing with new things that are new, though, in that term. It only occurs a couple of times, too. And so you to serve in newness of the Spirit, Romans 7:6, but not oldness of the letter. So you do, it's a spiritual life. It's not law under law, a life under law, trying to keep rules and such. Now, I'm going to go over to look and illustrate one more verb. We want to dealing with newness and being renewed. And that's ananeo. And so ananeo, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And this just simply says you put off your former manner of living, your conversation, the old man, and the previous verse. But in verse 23 it says, and be renewed. And so you notice this is to be renewed, but this is new in time. And so it's ananeo, you be renewed in the spirit belonging to your mind, you can say, your thinking faculty, your news. So we're back to news, but there should be a renewedness. And it doesn't matter if it's recent. It can be recent or it can be something that is more than, it's a quality. Either way, it's emphasized. This is again, it's a renewedness. They translate to be renewed. But that is the concept of the term there. So Paul does give those three things that he encourages believers to do. Present your body. One time thing. Stop being conformed continuously to this age. Don't become a person living under law, trying to be righteous and to please God by the law. And the third thing here is to be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, of your thinking faculty. And so there should be a renewedness that takes place. Now, at the end of the verse, he does give the purpose for the renewedness of thinking. And so we're going to just won't spend long on it, but he does go on to give the purpose that you may prove.
And the word to approve is document, comes from document, so it's document, so that you may put to the test for approval. And when you look at documazo, the other term of putting to the test by razo is to put to the test, to this is to bring out the bad. And so by razo is, this is to bring out that which is good. So in metallurgy, they would put the ore to the test. If they did the pyrazo, they'd take all of the, they'd take the bad off the ore. And so that was to get rid of that. This is to bring out that which is good though, that which would remain and be good. And so he says that you may, like putting to the test, but you prove. You're going to prove what? And what it's going to be is the will of God. And so at the end of the verse, it's the desirous will of God, God's fellow, what God wants. And so it does deal with God's will. But he says that you may approve what is that good, and we could say good, desirous will of God. It is that which is, it's appropriate, it's good. It give you a sense of inner contentment, that would make you happy, kind of a good. It's that kind of a good. It is part of the, it's an attribute of deity. And so it is an attribute, the goodness of God, but God's desirous will, it is, reflects his character, his attributes, and his attribute of goodness. And so he is good. Goes on to say it's acceptable. Now they often translate this term, that comes from to please, and it does have a U in front of it, a little word, two-letter word, good. And so this is looking at good pleasure. And so it's, and so some translate it, they do translate it acceptable here, but it would look at good pleasure. And so the proof which is good and acceptable, well-pleasing. And so this is a well-pleasing will of God. God is pleased with his desirous will. In Ephesians 1:11, we find that God has many desires, but out from those many desires, he made determinations in his decree. And so it's acceptable. It's in the sense it's well-pleasing to God. His desirous will is, and it goes on, teleos, it is something that is perfect, it's mature, it's complete. And so his will, God's desirous will for us today, it is something that's perfect, it is complete. And they translate it here perfect, but it is something that is, it's a mature thing, it's complete. And so, but that's dealing with the desirous will of God. If you're being transformed, you do demonstrate, you do prove that his, and bring it to approval, that God's desirous will. It is good, well-pleasing, and it is complete. There's nothing we can add to God's will. Now, we don't have time to, but you can, if you have a concordance, you can look up fellow, and you can see various things that God does desire for the believer. And that there are some specific things that say, this is the will of God for you. And so your sanctification, to give thanks, two things out of 1 Thessalonians. You can go on to other places and see things that this is God's will for you, though. This is what you should do. And so this is, and so again, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. It all deals with how we relate, how we use our thinking faculty. What do we focus on with it? What passes through our thinking faculty? It all comes back to our thought life as to what we are. When we do that, we can be well-pleasing. And Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to observe things this morning, dealing with the mind again. We're thankful that you have given us minds, that you have given us wills, that we can make choices, and that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit who can minister to us when we're in tune to him. So again, might we be in tune to him more often, and that we might be those who do reflect your son, the character of your son, by the lives that we live as we're being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And so we are thankful that we have that privilege of being believers here, those who are set apart to you, and that we do belong to you, and that we do have the ministering of the Godhead within us, and we're thankful for that now. Again, might you use these things to your glory, and we'd be grateful, amen.